Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that these times are prepositioned by you in order for us to have the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we will face in the devil's world, recognizing it as members of your royal family, the point of reference for our function before you is our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the author and perfecter of our doctrine. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark, we're in Mark 2:23, where we see Jesus and his disciples about to be criticized or being criticized for picking and eating grain as they walked through the field on the Sabbath. So it says in verse 23, as it happened, he was passing along through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. Of course, we saw that this was a perfectly legitimate process, that the Mosaic law provided for the traveler and the indigent by the rules regarding how you were to reap your fields. And in this case, it was apparently an unreaped field. And if it wasn't, it doesn't really matter. But you are allowed to actually go to a field and eat what you could eat, regardless of who owned it. That was just God's provision and grace for people who had needed food at that point. And we saw that the Pharisees had added over 2,500 regulations to God's simple command not to work on the Sabbath in Exodus 20, verses 10 to 11. Of course, they had done this in a reaction to the fact that God had placed them under the fifth cycle of discipline and had them hauled off to Chaldea. So this is their response. And of course, the natural response of man is not the right one. Rather than recognizing God's grace and the fact that the discipline had come on them because of their negative volition, and they simply had to have positive volition, they decided to go one better and be better than God, which means that I'm going to be more righteous. So they created all these rules, and we went through some of them last time, that went up into the point of, you know, you couldn't cook on the Sabbath, you couldn't even, if you were bleeding and it wasn't life-threatening, you weren't supposed to even bother with that. So it's a bunch of ridiculous rules. So in essence, they had totally mischaracterized God by virtue of their addition of rules or legalism in self-righteousness to the Sabbath. And of course, in Exodus 20, we have the original conveyance of the Sabbath. And of course, it harkens back to the seventh day of creation, or should I more accurately say, recreation. You know, because remember, between Genesis 1 and 2, we have the tohu wa bohu, which is the formless and void passage that sets up the gap theory and the principle that God had created everything perfect for the angels. And that we go to Job to see that. And then the angels rebelled and the whole universe was destroyed. And then God recreated or reformed the words that are there are indicate the first creation being something out of nothing and the second creation being something out of something. So that's again, you have to get very precise on your analysis of the grammar to determine what's going on. And that's not conveyed in the translation. It's conveyed in the original. And if the translation is into a language which carries that information, then obviously it's conveyed. But in the English, it's one word, the same word used in both cases. You can't differentiate between whether something is created from nothing or created from something. Whereas the Greek and the Hebrew, you can. So, in this case, God has recreated the earth, and we go through the days of creation where God reforms the earth. He sets up the environment, and then the seventh day, he rests. Because you've got to realize also that Genesis is written by Moses. So Moses is looking back on what God is revealing to him about what happened. And his context is Israel. And so God's view in Israel's function under the Mosaic law. So the purpose for the Sabbath was that God had rested, he had done everything he could do for man. The point here is grace. And that's what was totally missed. And we're going to see that the Pharisees have become their violation of God's grace has become egregious. to the point where it's become a tyranny and a load that the people cannot bear. And they've added all this. It's not what God intended. And of course, Jesus has come and he represents the truth because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the epitome of grace and truth. So he personally objects to the addition of all the rules because it's an affront on his integrity. And so he doesn't put up with it. And of course, as we're going to see as we go along here, it eventually drives the Pharisees to anger and revenge motivation and murder. That's their agenda. That becomes their agenda. So, of course, that's fine. I mean, Jesus didn't have a problem with that. Remember, Jesus came to go to the cross. And his mission was ultimately to be the one who would take away the sins of the world. How he got to the cross was not his concern. He was going there. It was either going to be the Jews and the Romans that put him there or the Romans that would put him there. It didn't matter. The end game for him is the same. He will accomplish his mission. God will always accomplish his mission. And so we should always view ourselves in that context as well. The mission that we're in, and remember, when we live, is to glorify God by what we do. And what we can take out of that is the details of life aren't the issue. The issue is the process and the plan of God for our lives. And our personal sense of destiny is arrived from that, not from what we can do and have and be in the devil's world. You know, situational awareness is a critical component of our function in life, in time. So this is in Exodus 20, we have the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, nor shall your son, daughter, male, or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner, whoever stays with you. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, of course that's the remake, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh and blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So he finished his work, and so there was no more things for him to do. Man had everything he needed at that point, as is demonstrated by the paradise of the garden. Now, everything was there that he needed. So the Sabbath was simply a recall of that reality. And the Israelites were, the mandate for Israel was every seventh day, and extended, we talked about how this extended to more than just the seventh day Sabbath. You had the 7 year Sabbath, you had the 49-year Sabbath, you had the 50-year Jubilee, and it all relates to the system of grace, where God says, trust me. Now, our job, we have an everyday Sabbath. I said last time, the amount of the ritual of the Old Testament that comes in the New is 000.00, and that's true. But we have the principle of the Sabbath, and it's described in Hebrews 4. It might be worth studying that in this context. And that means that every day is technically a Sabbath. The faith rest drill is a moment-to-moment life whereby we are occupied with Christ and living in that grace sphere continuously. And that's really what we want to do. And that's really what God wants us to do. He wants us to be cognizant of his provision at all times, no matter what. Not just once a week. And of course, the Jews have completely perverted this and missed the point. And not only were they were taking away what God had given in grace in their evil. So verse 24, if we jump on to the next here, this is where they get upset. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So they found fault when the disciples took advantage of God's provision for the Sabbath day, which was this provision of being able to eat what you needed as you were walking along the road that passed by a grain field. In that season, of course. And they objected, saying, why do they do what's against the law on the Sabbath? But there was nothing in the Mosaic law that said this was contrary to anything God had commanded. See, that's the problem. They have added to the law, they have perverted truth, and of course, they are teaching doctrines of men as though it were doctrine of God. And that's the problem. You know, that's what we have going on today in our country. The Constitution is the rule of the land, okay? And anytime you contradict the rule of the land, you're going beyond what was intended. And pretty soon you're not even going to have what you had. We're close to that. And the Jews already were there. They had gone to the point where their constitution member was the Mosaic Law. That was what God formed. When Exodus 20, what was going on there? Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd crossed the sea. They're at the mountain. And God is now forming them up as the first, what we refer to as client or priest nation. And so the codification of their country, the rules that they were ruled to function under was the Mosaic Law. All aspects of it, all 600 and some odd commands. So, and that character, that defined them as a nation for the purpose of what? Remember, the purpose of Israel. Oh, don't ever forget this. Seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. They were to be a culture that was separate from all the other cultures on the planet. And he gave them the rules that would enable that. And when they contradicted those rules, he brought discipline on them. That's why they were hauled off. So, God's objective was for them to be channel, seed of the woman. That's why they had these rules. That's why they have, in fact, those who conform to this still are separate. You can identify Jewish people today for this reason. They have a culture that's different from everybody else. They're identifiable. Okay, and they'll always be identifiable. And that's okay. Not recognizing, of course, at this point that that whole thing has been set aside, especially for spiritual purposes. Okay, now if you want to persist in doing the ritual and functioning under that as a nation, that's fine. Go for it. Okay, but don't think it's meritorious before God. Okay, because as a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no more Jew, no more Greek, no more bond, no more free, no more male, no more female. See, that's your relationship with God. That's the important concept here. So in the church age, all this stuff is set aside. Because our mission is what? Convert, teach the doctrine, gospel, 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 gospel. That's our mission. Maximum indrawing of people. Go you therefore to all the world, preaching gospel unto everyone. Okay, that's our job. And we aren't constrained by a culture that separates us. Which means we can morph into the culture that exists as long as we're functioning in integrity. Because we're not holding to any specific day. We're living the Sabbath every day. Okay? That's the mission of the church. Totally different. Different mission, different rules. I mean, it's the playbook, people get upset about it. Well, God did this with Israel, why isn't that do with us? Well, did the commands to the Pacific fleet, were they the same as the ones that were to the European theater? Hello? The same guys issuing the commands. One's going to the Japanese theater, the other one's going to the European theater. Were they the same? Mission's the same. Beat the enemy. But the protocol, the rules, totally different. Not even close. Okay, why? Everything's different. The overall writing rule, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the same. I'm using the analogy. The objective of the Allies during World War II, or pick your war, was the same. Defeat the enemy. Okay? But the way you're going to do it in Europe is one way, and the way you're going to do it in the Eastern theater is another. Okay? And so you have to address your instructions to the theater. We're in a different theater than Israel. And people mess that up, but they should never. The Bible's clear about it. Paul describes himself as a minister of grace. Dispensation of grace. His whole mission was grace. He says, I preach the gospel. I don't baptize. I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel. You see, that's the mission for the church. That's us. So there's nothing in the Mosaic Law that said that there was anything contrary to what God had demanded that they were doing. The Jewish leadership had added so many rules to the law that they believed they were just as valid as God's law, and in their mind, Jesus' disciples were, in their mind, the Pharisees' mind, the Jesus' disciples were violating God's law even though they weren't. It's a perfect example of refusing to obey illegitimate mandates that are, at the same time, submitting to the legitimate authority when the discipline is imposed and you are under it. And this is what happens. You know, ultimately, what happens? They ultimately take Jesus and they give him to the Romans to crucify him. Sometime later. It takes a while for all this thing to coalesce. And there's truths. We're going to go through it, but we're going to see how he disappears from the crowd. In the crowd. The time wasn't ready, but they came after him several times and they missed. So he becomes the target. We're going to see when we get to the end of this chapter that they are targeting Jesus for murder. That's what they're trying to murder him. That's their job. I mean, that's their mission. And it becomes their mission from that point forward. So he wasn't ready to go to the cross. His mission wasn't done. And of course, they couldn't take him until it was. At what point it was, when he was ready to go, there was nothing separating him from them. You see, they were permitted to get him. Of course, they used Judas to accomplish the mission. But nonetheless, it was accomplished. Okay, he was delivered over to them by God. Remember, it was God's mission for him to go to the cross. And we never lose sight of that either. This is, again, a perfect example of refusing to obey illegitimate mandates when at the same time submitting to legitimate authority when this one is imposed and you're under it. So you have to submit. Your responsibility is to submit to legitimate authority, period. There's no exception to that. Even when the legitimate authority is evil. You see, you have to recognize what's going on here. Authority is critical. Understanding that God will deal with the authority in his timing. And we have to trust that he will. And when we get to the end of this chapter, we're going to segue, or this period here where he's discussing the Sabbath day and the additional laws that the rules that the Jews had added. We're going to see that the last statement we see in this context is the anger of the Pharisees. And we're going to jump into a discussion of anger and how you can differentiate. You have to differentiate there, which means that you have to function. You can function with righteous indignation, where you are peeved at something, but at the same time, you can't let it go to sin. Jesus was peeved numerous times. He was not happy in certain. I mean, he was always happy. Okay, let's get this correct. He never sinned, but at the same time, he was not pleased with the way things went on with certain people in certain times. We're going to see it coming up here in a minute with a guy who has a hand that's atrophied or paralyzed. He's peeved at their attitude because they don't care about the guy. The Jews don't. All along, but they're acting like they're pious religious people, that they care about everybody. Oh, we care about you. We feel your pain. But in reality, they don't give a rip. Well, welcome to USA. That's what's going on today in our country. The progressives are in charge. I feel your pain, but they don't give a rip. That's the truth of the matter. Okay, that's today. That's what we're. So it ain't no different. It ain't no different. Nothing's new under the sun, as Solomon said. Mark 2, verse 25-26. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he had his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him." Okay, so this is an example that Jesus recalls before them, where David actually uses material that wasn't lawful, but God didn't have a problem with it. Why? Grace. You see, what they were going to do, and that we'll see it when we reference it, they end up using the bread. They cycled the bread, the holy bread, every day. Okay, and so what the priest did is he gave them the old bread, day-old bread, that they'd taken off the shelves, and the priests were allowed to eat this. Once it went through the cycle, it was taken away, and they either destroyed it or they ate it. But it was only lawful for the priest to eat it. So the priest gave it to David and his soldiers, and put the new bread in, or had already put the new bread in. Okay, so that's what was going on. And so that was all the bread he had. But since he was in need, he did it. And God did not censure them for doing this. Why? Grace. They needed the food, and it was what was available. So there was nothing wrong with that. So we always have to realize that the whole thing working through the law of God is grace. At all times. Not just now, everywhere. Always. Even in Israel. Now, it was perverted badly, but it was still always grace. So, Jesus responded, referencing the precedent set by David and his soldiers who were hungry and in need, per 1 Samuel 21, 1-6. It says, "David came to Nob, to Abimelech the priest, and Abimelech came trembling to meet him and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one with you?' And David said to Abimelech, 'The king has commissioned me with a matter,'" and actually what is going on here is David's actually on a run from Saul, because Saul's trying to kill him. And this is just after he had met with Jonathan. No one knows anything about the matter which I am sending you, and which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. So this is the soldiers. Therefore, what do I have on hand? Whatever you have on hand, give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever can be found. Then the priest answered David and said, there will be no ordinary bread on hand, but there is the consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women, etc. And they said, surely we haven't had time for that. So they gave him the bread, and they went on. So basically, he was able to have. That's when also when he picked up the sword that belonged to that he had taken from Goliath when he killed him. So the words his soldiers in the NET Bible, it translates the men as soldiers, and in need are key elements to this element, this statement. So the point here is that David and his people are in a position where they don't have food, and they go to the priests to get it. He entered the tabernacle court and requested the holy bread per Leviticus 24:5-9. This is where it was the protocol. Remember, the ritual protocol of Israel. This is the bread that was laid out there in outside of the holy place. You would take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2/10 of an ephah for each cake. Put them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, in a pure gold table before the Lord. And this is the ritual protocol that they went through every day. This is the priesthood. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ, who is what? The bread of life. Okay? All the ritual points to Christ. Every bit of it. Which is why in Romans 10:4, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Okay? He fulfills it. Completely. Perfectly. He's the only one that can. You know, that's the other thing that people don't get. You can't keep the law. Okay? Not before God anyway. You can be moral, but you can't be spiritual keeping it. You're not good enough. The only one good enough to keep the law for spiritual purposes was Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the only one that can have a meritorious relationship with God. Nobody else does. The rest of us are all in grace space, which means we get what we don't deserve. And we don't get what we do deserve. Flipping that around. Okay? What do we deserve? Lake of fire. Okay? That's what we deserve. But we're not getting that. Why? Because we believed in His uniquely born Son. That's why. Okay? So we don't get what we do deserve, and we get what we don't deserve. Grace. That's God's policy, always. So that was restricted to the priests according to Mosaic Law, Leviticus 24:9. So it was for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. You see, they were allowed to eat it after it came off the table. But only them. But see, David did this, and it wasn't a problem. And so Jesus references this. He's saying, hey guys, don't you get it? You don't get it. Clearly, you don't get it. The policy is grace, not some stupid religion. Okay, that's the deal. So Jesus used this precedent that God did not condemn. See, there's no ramifications for this. David and his soldiers didn't get smitten. Okay? David's characterized as a man after my own heart, on the other hand. Okay? So David understands grace. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. It wasn't because he was such a good boy. He was a dirtbag half the time. Okay, but when he was confronted with his sin, he said, I have sinned. He didn't try to say, oh, the devil made me do it. Or somebody else. It wasn't my fault. I inherited this problem. Oh, man, it's not my fault. You know. He said, I did it. Every time. Every time he was confronted, he faced the music. And it wasn't always pretty. But he faced the music. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. You see. It was because he was humble. Humble is what? Grace, doctrine, and authority orientation. That's the definition of humility. You want to be humble? That's how. Doctrine, grace, and authority. What is absolute authority? Truth. Thy word is truth. Okay? All absolute authority is the word of God. So the humble person is oriented to the authority of the word of God, which is the ultimate authority. And in this case, Jesus, in the case of the Pharisees, he is the Word. He's standing in front of them. He personifies this whole thing. And they reject him. Why? Arrogance. And what is arrogance? Disorientation to truth. When you know better. Especially. Okay? So that's why you have these two antithetical systems. You have the cosmos and arrogance, and you have the spiritual life and grace and truth and humility. You see, that's the issue. And those are the two antithetical systems that we're functioning in. We live in the devil's world, but we're not of it, because we're of humility as members of the royal family, positionally, even though we don't act that way sometimes. Maybe more often than we shouldn't. You know, we should act better most of the time, probably. But whatever. You just have to deal with reality when you're faced with it. So Jesus uses precedent which God did not condemn to show that the Pharisees' narrow, tyrannical interpretation of the law contradicted God's intention, which was grace. Because in the spirit of the law, human need is higher priority than ritual ceremony. And he makes the point in verse 27. Verse 27. The Sabbath was made for mankind, but not mankind for the Sabbath. See, the purpose of the Sabbath was for people to reference back to God and his provision. The word was always this: trust me. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. You see, that's the issue. His righteousness, not ours. The Pharisees were trying to establish their own, thinking falsely that it was going to give them standing before God, which it would not. It just made it worse. You see, that's the problem. And, of course, they totally missed it, to their hurt, of course. Jesus is saying to his disciples have a right to eat on the Sabbath, and the religion has misrepresented the entire purpose of the Sabbath, and as a result is completely wrong regarding the restrictions placed on what can be done on the Sabbath. See, they made a ritual out of it and a tyranny out of it. And if you violated that, they wanted to kill you, which we will see they try to do. They start trying to anyway, start planning it. The principle is that we are to live our lives as unto the Lord, not as to the rules of some mixed up, hypocritical, self-righteous, legalistic, and religious people. So you're free from that. If you know the truth, if you continue my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, the word of God sets us free. We are not constrained to fall underneath the auspices of a religious people. In fact, if you're in a religion, you should run. You don't want to be there. It's not beneficial. I mean, because the problem with that is they do all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. So what they're doing is acquire, if they're believers, and many of them aren't, they're just simply building wood, hay, and straw. That's all they're making. Why? They did the right thing in the wrong way, for the wrong reason. You see, that's how close wood, hay, and straw is to gold, silver, and precious stones. It's the same thing, except why you did it. When you look at it from a natural perspective, you can't see the difference. But from God's perspective, it's all the difference. The why is more important than the what. Because if the why is right, the what will get right. That's why David characterizes as a man after God's own heart. His why was right, even though his what was totally out of line a lot of the time, not all the time, obviously. But a lot of the time. In other words, he committed egregious sins, but he took the heat for all of them. You see? And he didn't run away from them like everybody else did, or pretty much everybody else. All the bad examples. The Jewish religion and their ritual ceremonialism are misrepresenting the grace of God that God had intended it to represent. You see, they totally mischaracterized God's policy. People even today go back and say, well, the Old Testament God was a God of wrath. Well, no, he wasn't. You fool. He was never a God of wrath. He never is. We're going to talk about that when we talk about anger. But God has locked himself into a situation where his holiness cannot accommodate failure to adjust to his integrity. And if you don't, you have a serious problem. And it's going to look like wrath to you, baby. It ain't wrath, but it is going to look like it. Because you are going to be in a world of hurt. You see, that's the problem. And so, God is just as much a God of grace in the Old Testament as he is in the New. The only difference is, how is that policy working itself out? And what is the mission? That's the only difference. So it appears that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath. But he's the same guy. That's a conundrum. I mean, it's Jesus. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus. Okay? He's the same guy. Now, why is it different? Why does it appear to be different? Disclosure. Disclosure. That's all. We have more disclosure than they did. Remember, God's revelation to us is conveyed as he is free in his integrity to release that information. We have more data. Why? Jesus came. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We've got all those things associated with what he was in his person. So as a result, God is free to convey things to us in a different way slightly. But the overarching rule is, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord does not change. Okay? Nothing in God's plan, in God's integrity, has ever changed. It never does. That's called immutability. Okay? God is immutable. So while it may look different, it really isn't if you understand what's going on. And arrogant people don't get it. Why? They're trying to be good in their own strength. Okay, that's the problem. You can't be good in your own strength. It's impossible. So, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Even, in other words, the Sabbath day was made for the Lord. That's verse 28. Not the Lord made for the Sabbath. So, what came first? God! Who created the Sabbath? God! Okay? That's who made it. Why? He was done. Work finished. Therefore, if the Lord wants to tell what the Sabbath means and how it's to be used, he has the right to do so. You see, this is God in the flesh speaking to these people. Now, of course, they don't recognize him as that because they reject him in their arrogance. But nonetheless, that's who he was. Their unbelief, this is one of my favorite passages in Romans, their unbelief does not cancel the righteousness of God. The fact that someone doesn't believe something is really irrelevant. I mean, I've said this before. Gravity exists, okay? If you don't believe it, go jump off the Empire State Building and you won't be an unbeliever in about 3 minutes or less if you're alive. Because you will be smoked on the ground when you hit. Jump with a parachute because gravity works that way too. It just happens slower and it won't hurt you, okay? But the point is, gravity is there. And it's less, truthfully, gravity is, what did 2 Peter? Gravity is less sure than the doctrine. Remember what they said? Gravity is less sure. It's because why? It's of the temporal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So what that means is gravity is less certain, and it's pretty certain. I mean, it hasn't given up yet. Well, I've been around anyway, and it probably won't give up until long after I'm gone. But the Word of God lives and abides forever. So the doctrine is more real than the gravity that you see and you count on every day to keep you on this planet. Okay? And all the other stuff that happens physically that keeps the temporal world working. But that's still rooted in the integrity of God. You see? It's no different. The Sabbath was for grace. And to make it into a tyrannical system of rules and regs is evil. And it totally obfuscates God's love. That's the problem. Net note 68 here. Let's pop over the Net Bible. The term Lord here is emphatic position in the Greek text. Basically, it's saying that Jesus is God. See, he's constantly revealing himself to them for who he is, and of course they reject it. Remember, we saw earlier when he healed the guy that had leprosy. They told him to go to the priest so that he could identify the fact that he had been healed. And of course that was an extremely relatively rare occurrence. Almost never happened. I'm going to say it never happened at Mida, but I'm just saying it was unusual The Bible only records two times when it happened. So, they were to present themselves to the priest because the only a big thing could happen to heal leprosy. And that had just happened. So he was to reveal Jesus Christ to that individual at that point. That was his job. I don't know whether he did it or not, we don't know. But that was the mission. And we have here the authority of the Son of Man has allowed it since he is Lord of the Sabbath. See, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. He can do what he wants with it. So the rules and regs that he's established can be adjusted as long as the overall arching policy is maintained. You see, policies can be slightly... I mean, his integrity always comes through. I, the Lord, change not. But the way he works it out can be changed. He was clearly identifying himself as deity with these words. If they had had ears to hear, they would have understood this. And then in the Decalogue, the Sabbath is called the Sabbath of the Lord in Exodus 20:10, which we saw earlier. First phrase, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. And when Jesus declared himself to be Lord of the day of rest, he's clearly identifying himself as God of Israel in the flesh. So he's not, again, that's his job. Remember, he came to the Jews to reveal who he was. And that's part of our study. I mean, we are, remember, our mission is to represent Christ. Re-present. Which means we're looking at Christ back through the epistles and explaining what Paul's job was, which is to explain Christ. How did he do it? Why did he do it? All that stuff. In the case of the Jews, Jesus isn't going there, except very tangentially. He does it occasionally. But for the most part, he doesn't. His whole mission is to reveal himself as his person to the Jews because of the prophecies. He has a specific responsibility to God regarding his role before the Israelites. Okay? And that's what he was doing. So when you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke primarily, that's what you're seeing, is that mission. And the mission there was the what, not the how or the why. Oh, the why was there, but the what was there big time, and the how was not there at all. Where about the how? The church reveals the how. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the old sin nature. That's the how. Okay, he never violated that protocol because he never sinned. But that was the how. And we go right back to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where we see the fruit of the Spirit is. Well, that's what we're to look like. That's our responsibility under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't do any of that. But we do walk by means of the Spirit, and that performs that. You see, that's the thing. Verse 1 of Mark 3. Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and a man who has a paralyzed hand was there. Because this is where, again, he confronts them again, and this is where he is not pleased with their attitude. Net note 4. Withered hand. Means the man's hand was shrunken and paralyzed. Verse 2. The Pharisees were spying on him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. That's notes 5 and 7. So they're basically, they decided that this guy is persona non grata and we're just going to try to get as much dirt on him as we can. That's their agenda at this point. They have already decided that they don't have any use for him. The term translated watch closely is emotive, and since it carries a negative connotation, it means they were watching him out of the corner of their eyes or spying on him. Okay, so they remember, they're there. The Pharisees are there. Remember, the synagogue was a lay teaching environment. It wasn't a formal environment like the temple. And there were synagogues all over the place. And of course, that became the platform of the communication of the doctrine for the church as time rolled out. And Jesus was able to go teach there because they accepted people who could teach but were not official teachers. In other words, they weren't Levites and priests. Okay, we're still under the Mosaic law here. See, Jesus had to conform to the protocols of the law. He was not a priest in the sense of the Levitical priesthood. That's what Hebrews is all about. I mean, partly, largely. because Hebrews is talking about and parlaying the Levitical priesthood into the ultimate priesthood of the royal priesthood, Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews does. It explains the transition. And how Jesus, who's a Jew, is also a priest. Now, how is that possible? He ain't Levi. Okay? And under the Mosaic law, you had to be Levi to be a priest. So, Hebrews explains all that. That's the book of Hebrews. That's what it does. And it basically shows that there's a priesthood that transcends and exceeds and supersedes the Levitical priesthood. And that is what called Melchizedek in Hebrews. That's where that comes in. So it shows how God had a priesthood that was greater than the Levitical priesthood that was part of the constitution of the Israelites. The prison was like law. So, and that's how Jesus fits in there. So he's able to function in a space where he can communicate doctrine to the people without violating the protocols of the Mosaic law, which he never did. Remember, he kept the law perfectly. They were watching him to see, let's see, verse 7, note 7, on the Sabbath. The background for this is the view that only life is endangered should one attempt to heal on the Sabbath. You see, this goes back to the Talmud where we already saw the rule they had, whereas if you were bleeding, the only way you could fix the wound would be as if you're bleeding to death. Okay. So what amounts to is this guy wasn't sick enough that we really need to heal him now. Okay? That's their point. Their misguided point. That's, of course, Jesus doesn't have anything to do with this. He's in fact, we see here this is probably the coup de grace, really, where they at this point are really mad at him. So they watched to see if he would heal him so that they could accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And remember, we saw that the Talmud says it wasn't even lawful to stop bleeding on the Sabbath. The legalism of religion always is a source of oppression, even as grace is always a source of freedom, liberation, and liberation from tyranny. You see, grace is always the space to live before God in freedom. Why? Because you're not trying to be good in your own strength. Okay, it's not that you aren't being good, is the point. That's the whole thing that people don't get. I mean, misguided religious people say, well, if people don't have all these rules, they'll break them. Well, no, they won't. Not if they're walking according to the Spirit. You see? And it's not an issue anyway because the cross dealt with it. So, and your judging is worse than their overt sins. Well, we won't go there, but that would be kind of the way it would be. The judging was worse. It was more evil. They watched him covertly to see if he would exercise his power to heal on the Sabbath so that they could accuse him of violating the law, even though it was really just traditions of men based on the rabbinical law, as we've seen. This is the evil thinking of self-righteous people that appear to be pious and righteous, but are actually divorced from God and his integrity. See, we're going to see from their attitude and their approach to Jesus that they have absolutely—they have nothing to do with God. Their father is the devil. Okay, that's the thing. But they're in the church; they're the bosses. You see, they're the bosses in the church. That's not a good thing. And that's, of course, what had happened. So, verse 3. So he said to the man who had a withered hand, stand up among all the people. So that Jesus, to whom nothing was hidden, because he could read their minds like an open book. Remember, he had the capacity, if he wanted to know what they had. We've seen examples of this already, where he could determine what they were thinking. He told the partially paralyzed man to stand up in the middle of the room. Net note 8 tells us how that actually works. Most likely the synagogues were arranged with benches along the walls and open space in the center for seating on the floor. So basically you had a room with benches around the outside, and people stood in the middle to teach. And people, if it was an overflow crowd, people sat on the floor in front of the benches. So that's how it was. So this guy is in the place, and Jesus says, stand up in the middle. Of course, this puts him in the position of prominence in the room. He's where the teacher would be. So that's what's going on here. Verse 4. The Lord asked the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But no one answered. It says they were silent in the net. So basically, no one, they didn't want to answer because they would be caught by their answer. I mean, they couldn't continue to advance their hidden agenda behind the rhetorical veil and answer them truthfully. You see, their true agenda is not to help people, even though that's what they're saying. Their true agenda is to amass and perpetuate power. That's what their agenda is. They don't care about people at all. They will. We're gonna get into a lot of this as we go along here, but where they completely perverted the ritual, the original Israelite system of taxation, known as tithing, to abuse people, and they did not fulfill their responsibilities before God in the process, because they did tithe with fastidious detail, but the tithe didn't go where it was supposed to go. You see, they didn't use it right. They were amassing a fortune for themselves because they were the bosses. You see. So Jesus' question is based upon the presumption that if their purpose is to glorify God by doing good, why would it be any different on the Sabbath? His question makes it clear that their real purpose is not to glorify God or to do good. See, they didn't want that exposed. They wanted that hidden. They were simply advancing their hidden agenda, acquisition of power, behind the rhetorical veil, appearing to do good. See, that's all they were about. Preservation and maximization of their own power. That's why they rejected Jesus. That's why they considered him a threat. Even though he really wasn't a threat. He was a threat in a certain sense to them. But really, he wasn't. Because had they accepted him and he fulfilled his mission, they would have been better off than they were. Okay? Because he would have what? He would have freed them from Rome. He would have still gone to the cross. But these people were in a much better position. They were free from Rome than they were in the continuing tyranny. Well, the truth is obvious. What happened 70 years later? Well, not even 70 years later. 40 years later. 50 years later. The city of Jerusalem is razed. R-A-Z-E-D. Destroyed. There was not a rock upon another rock. Okay? It was gone. Why? They rejected the one who would save them. That's why. They had 40 years to make an adjustment, and they didn't use it. Verse 5. After looking around at them in anger, this is gateway just into our discussion of anger, grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and said, and his hand was restored. So after looking at him, he grieved at their hearts. So here Jesus has righteous indignation, legitimately so. I mean, here they are preventing a guy from being healed because it's the Sabbath. Totally missing the point of the Sabbath, who he happens to be the Lord of, you see. So he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched out his hand and he was restored. So knowing their hypocrisy, he looked around with them angry with this is a righteous indignation because of their pretense of honoring God while simultaneously exhibiting their lack of interest in helping anyone but themselves. See, welcome to the USA today. It ain't no different. The bosses have one agenda. Maximize power and wealth to themselves. To the hurt of everyone else, even though they say, "Oh, I feel your pain." You see, that's what's going on. It's no different. This is the only explicit reference to Jesus' anger in the New Testament. It was a non-malicious, righteous indignation. In other words, we're going to see the difference between the words. The word here is orge. The other word is thumos. Orge is a mental attitude anger. Thumos is an external visible anger that you express. Now, Jesus had their activity toward his grace and his desire to help this man was repugnant to him. But he didn't commit a sin here. He just recognized he had a problem. He had a problem with their attitude. He doesn't do anything about it except keep moving, which is what we have to learn how to do. You know, we committed the wrong to the Lord in the Supreme Court of Heaven. That's what we do. He would have committed it to God the Father. you know, deal with them according to your integrity. That's the answer to that question. And we're going to see that's what we're supposed to learn how to do when we're affronted. When we see evil things happening, our job is to, we may have that pang of anger in our hearts, but we have to control that with doctrine. Because Jesus Christ controls history, and he's going to control it on his own behalf at the right time. And we have to be willing to, we have to have the patience to wait on him. Of course, Jesus was doing that right here. This whole thing stank. Okay? It stank to high heaven. And he knew it. And he wasn't happy about it. But it wasn't the right time. And guess what? It still hasn't happened. He's still waiting. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That hasn't happened yet. So he's still waiting. But when the right time comes, the right time will be here. And then the right will be wronged. Or the wrong will be righted, I should say. Until then, we have to have the patience and the in the cognition of doctrine to the point where we refer things or defer things to the Supreme Court of Heaven and allow God to judge at the right time. We don't get involved. He doesn't either. He'll call a spade as we go along here. We'll see that. But he does not get angry in the sense that we might. In other words, there's zero emotional component to his discussion, his reaction here. He has no reaction. It's 100% intellectual. He sees the wrong. In his case, he commits it to the Father, and he keeps on moving. Because he was not in a position at this point to resolve that problem. Why? He was in the devil's world, but not of it, just like you are. You see. Situational awareness is a critical component to having tranquility of mind and soul as you see the travesty that's occurring. And we have it occurring in spades as we speak in the nation. But the only way you can have this quiescence of soul is to have maximum doctrine, recognizing that God will not put up with this crap forever. But Jesus has been waiting 2,000 years. We might have to wait a while too. Okay? But we have to be content to allow that to happen. It's God's timing, not ours, is the point. So this is the only explicit reference to Jesus' anger in the New Testament. He was a non-malicious, righteous indignation, which again is a totally a mental view of the situation, coupled with deep grief from their obstinate insensitivity and disregard for the man's situation. The hardness of their hearts grieved Jesus, and he commanded the man to stretch out his hand, and he healed it. So Jesus goes ahead and he just heals it in spite of them, because they... Well, regardless of that. It's a passive voice here. The passive was restored. Points to the healing by God. So Jesus was simply a channel for his healing. The question became, would God exercise his power through Jesus what Jesus was doing here was wrong? You see, and he wasn't. See, the point, he's contradicting their rules. And God is demonstrating that he's right and they're wrong based on the fact that he's healing. You see, Jesus has the power to demonstrate his identity, that he's a channel for God's power. Remember, he's operating under the ministry of the Spirit here. You know, the majority of the miracles, if not all of them, it's a possibility that some were not, but the majority of the miracles, if not all of them, were accomplished by means of the spiritual life that we have. Okay? Now, he had a different mission than we do. So the miracles, in his case, were overt, credit card centric. You know, identification. Who are you? When you have to identify who you are to the people, then the miracles come into play. We don't have to do that. It's not our job. The Word itself stands on its own today. The Gospel is the power of God for salvation. Okay, so we have that. The credit card gifts are no longer in play. Now, they may come into play at some future time again, possibly. Well, we certainly know that they do in the tribulation. Okay, because who? The two witnesses. All right, credit card gifts. Why? Why do you need that? To identify who they are. See, that's the purpose of miracles. But he needed them. The early apostles needed them. We don't. If it ever comes into play again, the Bible doesn't say that we will, so I'm guessing it won't. Anyways, the hardness of their heart grieved Jesus. Jesus then demonstrated the fact that he is God and proceeds to heal the man. Stretch forth your hand, and undoubtedly there were people in the synagogue who were sick, other people, but he does not heal anyone else. He stretched out his hand and restored it. So this is the only guy that came into his attention. So we're running out of time here, so I'll pick up next time and finish the last verse here, and then we'll launch into our discussion of anger. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives regarding our situation in the devil's world. Help us to recall this doctrine and bite our tongues as necessary as we face the challenges to the truths that are existing and defer injustices to you, recognizing that you have perfect omniscience and will make the appropriate vindication at the right time to your glory. Help us to be part of that process rather than the opposite. And we commit this now into your hands, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.